Last week, in last week's lesson, very, very important lesson last week, the Lord said to the northern kingdom, not to the southern kingdom, here's the boundary line between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that dotted line came into effect in 938 B.C. when Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was to become the king of Israel, the entire Israel. And the 10 northern tribes came to Rehoboam and said, Rehoboam, your father was very hard on us. Are you going to be hard on us? And if not, if you're going to be hard on us, then we're going to go on and do our own thing. But Rehoboam went to Solomon's counselors, and he said to Solomon's counselors, his father had died, what should I do? And the counselor says, you know, we lived a long time with your father and we counseled him. And now that we look at this situation, we too think that your father was too hard on the on those 10 tribes. And we think you ought to really bring it down some and be more compassionate with them and not as exacting of their resources. Well, Rehoboam put together a group of his own counselors, not his father's counselors, and he went to them. What do you think I ought to do, young men? And they said, we think you ought to be harder than your father was on those northern 10 tribes. So Rehoboam goes to the leaders of the northern 10 tribes and he says, my father's waist was not as thick as my little finger. Just get ready. It's going to be worse under me. And the northern 10 tribes took their leader, Jeroboam, and made him king. And they separated and divided the kingdom in 938 B.C., Amos is prophesying in this town of Bethel to the northern kingdom. The years are somewhere between 801 B.C. and 778 B.C. However, I'm going to show you today in the text, and I always do this. I always just let it kind of roll out. It's actually between 794 B.C. and 778 because of some things that are going to happen this period of time. Jeroboam the second becomes the king of the northern kingdom in 801 B.C. And Uzziah, the king of the south, dies in 778. And we know that, according to the very first verse in this book, that Amos is prophesying during the reign of Uzziah in the south, Jeroboam the second in the north, 2 years before the earthquake. So it has to fit within these 23-year period. But what we're going to find out is actually going to fit after 794 because of some things we're going to find out today. In last week's lesson, the Lord says to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he uses these words, I hate your worship. I hate your offerings. I hate your sacrifices. I hate your gifts. You don't want the Lord saying that to you, but he's saying it to the entire northern kingdom. I hate your songs that you're writing to me. I hate your playing of the harps that you're playing as if you're playing it to me, but you're really doing it for self-gratification, for yourself. I hate all your worship that is happening in the northern kingdom. I have had it. I am tired of it. I will put up with it no longer. Now, this is not the first time the northern kingdom has had these warnings. Why is the Lord unhappy with the northern kingdom? Because while they are following, although loosely, the Mosaic law, because when they bring the bread that they're supposed to bring for the offering to the Lord, according to the Mosaic law, they're bringing regular leavened bread that has yeast in it, as opposed to unleavened bread the way it's supposed to be brought. That's right there in the text we read last week. They're offering up sacrifices that are crippled. Is there not someone, remember Malachi? 100 years after this, the Lord prophesies through Malachi, tell the people, I'm looking for one priest, just one priest, who will say, I will not accept that offering you are bringing to the Lord because it is not up to the Lord's standards. And yet, there's not a priest doing it. Not at all. In this day of Amos, in this day, Amos is saying the Lord is telling you that He hates what you're doing. Why? Because alongside while you're making a little bit of an effort to fulfill the Mosaic law with the offerings, you're also worshiping the calves, calf worshiping, as well as worshiping the god Saturn or Molech at the same time. Where? In the town of Bethel. Now, Bethel is just over the borderline from the south. It was the home of Jacob after he left Laban's house. Laban will be up in this area over here. He leaves Laban with Rachel and Leah, plus their two handmaids. All four of those women have given Jacob children. He has 11 children when he leaves Laban's house. He is 91 years old. Benjamin has not been born yet. Rachel will become pregnant with Benjamin on the journey after they leave. Finally, they get in the bottom area down here. And they get about Ramah, and Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, Jacob's 12th son, but also Rachel dies in childbirth. And distraught Jacob moves his family on because he cannot bear to stay in the Ramah area. And he moves up to Bethel, and there he makes that his home. And he just to the edge of the mountain of Samaria, where Samaria is a town, he digs a well there, and it's Jacob's well. And we know about that well because many years later, Jesus will come along and go. He's supposed to be going up to the area of Jerusalem, to the area of Israel that's in the Galilee area, and he's supposed to go around the area of Samaria, this country that becomes after they come back from exile, but he doesn't. He goes right into the town of Samaria, and there he meets the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. She's never been down to Jerusalem to see the temple because it's not proper for her to cross this line and come down because she's a half-breed. She's half Assyrian, half Jew, so she's not full blood, so she can't come down there. So the Lord goes and meets her at the well that Jacob had dug, the place where Jacob had drawn his water. It was Jacob's home until he left and went to Egypt in 1878 B.C., moved his children down there. It's the city of Jacob. It's where he made his home. Well, by the way, back to that story of the woman at the well. I love that story. She's an older woman, been married 5 times. She goes into town when she meets the Messiah, and she says, I know you're the Messiah. And she goes into town to tell all of her friends. Her friends. You know, when you're older, you know what kind of friends you got? Old friends. That's right. Oh, yours are old? Yes. And finally, Jesus' disciples show up, and they said, Master, what are you doing here? What are you doing? And Jesus looks up at all her old friends coming down the... And I love this because he looks down and sees all those gray-haired people coming up the road. And he says, look, the field is white unto harvest. He's not talking about the field. It's the wrong time of year, by the way. The fields were not... It's the wrong time of year. Those fields were the grains of the wheat. Whoever told you that were not gray, ready to harvest. No, he's talking about the old people coming up the road that needed him. That's a great passage. Go back and reread it with that insight now. And you go, wow, that is there. That is what it says. Jeroboam the first, when he split the kingdom, northern kingdom, he set Bethel up as the as a place of his calf worship because he was an ungodly king. And he immediately brought in idols and calf worship as well as Asherah worship and the other. Up here in the area, there's a town called Dan. And he made that the northern place of calf worship. So you had a southern and a northern. Because this was so close to where he was to reign as king, he also, in that town, when he went to worship the calf there, he built a palace there so he could rule there as king. And all these years, all the northern kings who are all corrupt and all bad have continued to use it. And even when Hezekiah made an inroad into the northern and tried to capture and take over, Hezekiah did not get rid of that worship that was there. And the Lord says, I hate it. I hate it. You're doing everything trying to worship me, and yet you're still calf worshiping. By the way, we've got the same hiccup today. Let's just make application today. Some of you worship at the foot of Facebook. So I challenge you this week. Every time you get ready to post something on Facebook about me, I've gone to H-E-B. Who cares if you went to H-E-B? Grocery store. Who cares? Going out to get my hair cut. Who cares? I put that in one this week. You know what the difference between a bad haircut and a good haircut is? 7 days, I hope. And then I got about 5 replies. At least you got hair. Okay. Well, we don't want to do... Every time you get ready to post something on Facebook, pray the Lord and spend time with Him first and see how often you're going to Facebook or an email. Isn't it just gossip? No, it's idolatry. Here we go. Simultaneously, they're worshiping idols. Let's pick up with chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, he's upset with the leadership. So goes the leadership, so go the people. And sometimes the people will be punished because of their leadership. I'll give you a perfect example of that right now. How many people in here, I want you to raise your hand and answer this question, are in support of America doing everything it can to help Israel? Put your hands down. Is anybody in opposition to that? Then we are unanimous. And I think if you went to the American people, you would probably have a 95% vote exactly the same way. But our president has taken a different position.
Not my president.
He's your president right now, whether you like it or not. And so goes the leadership, and we will be punished because of what our leadership has done, and we have selected them. I don't care how you voted, the country selected them. The country had selected these leaders. These are not the ones called by God. No, these are the ones called by man. You know, mamas and daddies and kiddos don't get to choose who your mama and daddy is. That's one thing. And thank goodness I can show you many passages where children are not held accountable for the sins of their fathers and their mothers, as long as they don't pick up and follow them. If they follow the same idolatry, the same false worship, then they will be cursed down to the 4th and 5th generation, till finally a generation down below will go, "That's baloney, I am not going to do that." But if those children rise up and say, "I bless God," read the rest of that passage we're talking about, then they when they worship God, they are not cursed as their fathers from their father's sins. Not at all. Read the whole entire passage. See the context of it. If you follow in the footsteps of your father, yes, you're going to be cursed. If you follow in the footsteps of the Lord, no, you won't be. It's your choice. But the problem with us, when our nation has elected leaders who go against our will, we will still be held responsible for the decision. No matter what reason you elected him. This president was elected because he was going to pay your mortgage. Not your mortgage, but the majority of the people who voted for him thought they were going to pay his mortgage. How many times did I have to tell you of how many people called me and said, you know, when he's elected, I need to get a bigger house because he's going to pay my mortgage for me when he's elected. Yeah. Well, he didn't pay it, and they didn't keep their little one either. I've got a list of those. Boy, I'm wasting my time here. Here we go. Woe to those of you who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, which is the capital, got it? To the distinguished men. In other words, the leadership, the people who people look to for leadership. We look to our government for leadership. We look to our leaders, our presidents, our vice presidents for leadership. We look for them to give us an answer, our governors, our mayor. We look for an answer, our leadership. They were looking to their leadership for an answer in the northern kingdom, and all they knew by this time is sin, because that's all they had done, was sinful leadership. Woe to you, the foremost nation. Israel was known to be the foremost nation, and it will be the foremost nation. It's a promise from God that it will be the foremost nation of the world. There's nothing different in it, ever. Promise to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you can count the stars, I will break my promise to make Israel the foremost nation of the world. Can you count the stars? Oh, you can make an estimate, but you'll be off several billion. You won't even be close. Second promise to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you can count the grains of sand on the seashore, I will break my promise to make Israel the foremost nation. Can you count? No. I don't even think that you can estimate the hairs on your head, but God knows every one of them. He won't break his promise. Excuse me. Didn't bring that up. Excuse me. He says to them, the house of Israel, to those foremost to whom the house of Israel will come. House of Israel comes to them looking for the leadership, the distinguished people, looking for help. Then he turns and he says, go over to Chaldea and look, and go over to from there to Hamath the Great. Then go to Gath, the Philistines. Time out. Well, let's read the next line. Are they better than these kingdoms, or is your territory greater than yours? Let's understand what's happening here. By the time of Jeroboam marched. Let me just back up. When Jeroboam came in to be the ruler, there was a problem in the north part of the northern kingdom. About this much of the northern kingdom had fallen to Syria. Not Assyria, but to Syria. Damascus is the head capital of Syria, and they have come down, they've taken over the land. During the time of this Jeroboam II, who's reigning between these years also, Jeroboam is able to move the border back up to Hamath, back to Solomon's border. And Hamath is right on the border. Hamath is part of Syria, but it's right on the border. The Lord says, go look at Hamath. Well, they couldn't go look at Hamath until Jeroboam went in 794 and recaptured the border up to Hamath. So that just told us something. That just told us that our timeline of when Amos is talking to the people in Bethel and bringing this message is not before 794. It's now between 794 and 778, Amos's mission trip to Bethel to proclaim the visions of God. What happened before that that allowed Jeroboam II to be able to defeat and push Syria back? We've already studied that one too. During the same timeline of these two leaders, Jonah is sent on a mission trip to Nineveh. He goes over there, and in 3 days, 120,000 people turn their hearts to the Lord, including the king of Nineveh, which is, by the way, the king of Assyria, because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria stops helping the area of Syria. Assyria stops helping Syria, and so Syria cannot fight against Israel, and so the border gets pushed back to Hamath. Why? Because Jonah has turned the hearts of Nineveh to the Lord. Wow. So we know when this happens. So he says, go up to Hamath. Now, over in Chaldea, now that's already been taken. That's already been taken. That's been overthrown by the Assyrians. That's already done. They're not even in control of themselves. They've been taken. They're taken from Assyria. From Syria. Assyria has taken this country from Syria. Hamath is back. We're back up to the Syrian. And back down here in Gath, the king Uzziah, who's reigning right now during this prophecy, has overrun Gath and taken it over. All three were powerful, powerful cities. But they're not in control any longer. So the Lord's saying to them, okay, you guys, you distinguished guys who the people come to look at, go look at these cities and see if they're any better off than you are, because they're not in control of their own land anymore. And guess what? That's fixing to happen to you too. It's fixing to happen to you. So he goes on to say, do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence? Do you say, we're okay, it's not going to happen to us, we're doing fine and dandy. We're okay, we're worshiping God, we're fulfilling the Mosaic law, we're worshiping our calves, we're okay, we're a powerful country. Besides, we've pushed all the way back to Hamath. We're good. We're really good. And the Lord's just saying, because of your attitude about this, it's causing you to be just ignoring what's coming, and it's just going to cause it to come even quicker. He says, to them, talking about these leaders, those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches. You know, back in those days, the normal person laid down on a little straw with a quilt. But if you were one of them up-de-up, one of them leaders, you actually had a bed. And in Bethel, they had beds that were inlaid with ivory. We've already looked at that in this book in previous lessons. Not only that, they had couches to sprawl out on. Couches full of pillows and just nice and ease. They eat the lambs of the flock and calves of the midst of the stall. They improvise, or who improvise to the sound of the harp, and like David have composed songs for themselves. Who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They sprawl out on these beautiful, ornate, antique beds by this time, inlaid with ivory. They've got their couches. They are eating the best of the best of the leg of lamb and the brisket. Do they have brisket back in those days? I guess they did. Ribeye, whatever. They take and they're drinking not wine by the cupfuls. No, they're drinking it by the bowlfuls. And besides that, they're even using some of the sacred bowls to drink their gluttons. They're slobs. They look like they're somebody, but they're really nobody. Not only that, they're lathering on the olive oil that's got all these fragrances in it. Make them smell better. Can't you imagine? You know, they didn't take baths very often back then. They just lathered up with oil. After David is grieved and grieved and grieved over the death of his son that he had with Bathsheba out of wedlock. And if the son dies, and does he go to take a bath? No, he goes and lathers himself with perfumed oil. They didn't have sprayers back in them. They didn't have those. No, they put those incenses and everything in that olive oil, and they spread it all over them. The expensive stuff to make themselves smell so good so that natural odor didn't come through. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have that same natural odor, don't you? You go a month without a bath, and I bet you got an odor. And they do all this stuff with all this stuff that costs money for themselves. They are self-gratifying. And yet, they do not realize that while they're doing all that, the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel is falling apart in the eyes of the Lord. And the destruction is coming. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles. And look at this. And the sprawlers banqueting will pass away. They're going to die. Remember last week? Last week's lesson, twice we saw in last week's lesson, that when Assyria comes in 722 B.C. and takes over the northern kingdom, 90% of Israel dies. Only 10% survive to go to exile. 90% of the northern kingdom dies and does not go into exile. You're going to see another example of that here in just a moment. Those who are still leaders and sprawling out on the couches and lathering themselves up when the Assyrians come through town and through the nation, will die. Only a few will go in exile with them of the leaders. How did the 10% get to go into exile? They were the ones who called upon the name of the Lord in the midst of the destruction or before and did not waver in their faith in the Lord. They went into exile. That's interesting. This is the warning to Jacob. Not to Jacob himself, but to the people of Bethel, because this is where these visions are being given by Amos. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. He loathes the arrogance of the people who live in Bethel and the leadership. The leaders who are claiming to be, you know, we've got some governmental leaders that we loathe too. We've got some religious leaders that we loathe too. We've even, for some of us who've come from other churches, we've got some church leadership that we once sat under that we loathe too. And rightly so. Because they are so busy about being busy, about the busyness of being busy at the church business, that they fail to lead you to the feet of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. so busy, busy, busy. You know, one of the things that I loathe is when I go to a funeral and the preacher gets up and he doesn't talk to the family about the family. He doesn't talk to the people there about the person that we're putting in the ground. He doesn't even talk about Jesus. He talks about himself as the preacher. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been there. And you sit there and you want to go, is he really doing this? Is this funeral about him? When I hear that going on, I want to go, can I take a nap? Well, I can't take a nap because I snore. If I take a nap, snore, everybody look at me. So I turn to the next person. I'm going to take a nap. Nudge me if I snore. That's the way I am. It's not about the person, the leadership. People in leadership need to be looking out for the good of the people. When a minister stands at a funeral, he needs to be talking to the family about Jesus and about the Lord and about the goodness of the Lord and about the life that's been lived. And the message of the Lord, no matter what, it's all about the Lord. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. This leadership who's doing all these religious things don't care about the Lord. They don't care. And the Lord loathes their arrogance. He detests his citadels. That means the walls and the things that they have built, their fortresses and everything. He detests it. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. Bethel is going to be destroyed in 722 when the Assyrians march through. Here we come with the third example of this 90% and 10%. Look here. And it will be, if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Now, wait a minute. Not all 10 die, because carry on. It's just the way they say it. Then one's uncle or his undertaker. Now, remember back in Genesis and also in Judges, we found out that the closest relative was responsible for disposing of the bodies of the dead. They were considered the undertakers. And all of us know if we live long enough, we get that job. We get to go make those decisions. Some of you have made it way too many times in your lifetime, and so have I. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm standing there trying to help make decisions for disposing of the dead. We're doing the undertaking work. Even though we have professional funeral people now, we're doing the bit of taking care of disposing of the body of a loved one. The undertaker, he will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house, and he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house. Wait a minute. There were 10 in there, but there's one still alive back in there. He says, is anyone else with you? And the one will say, no. And then that uncle or undertaker will say, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. What in the context? Context, context. In the last two times we brought this up, how does the person who survived get to survive? Because they call upon the name of the Lord. So the uncle saying, anybody else in there? Yeah, I'm back here. Praise God, I'm saved. I'm saved. Shh, don't scream it out. Don't tell anybody the name of the Lord. Don't do that because the Lord's fixing to bring this house down. Just get out of this house. Hurry, don't talk about it. Get out of the house. How do I know that? Because it tells me that. For behold, he says, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. For behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. Get out of the house. Now, this is the NASB, and I like the NASB. But when I'm doing my studying, I always go back to the NIV, which is a thought for thought, not a word for word. The New King James, or the King James, which is a poetical version. It's not a word for word either. I go to the ESV, which is an attempt to be thought for thought, word for word, loosely. So it's not a word for word either. You cannot use an ESV. I go to those, and if I see something different, I go back to the Hebrew. And I really struggle with that because I haven't done it so much, very much. So I go back to the Hebrew. Down about the fourth verse, the fourth line in the paragraph below, the NASB, that NASB is in capital letters, fails to translate verse 10 correctly. It should read, and if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house. Did you catch that? Burn the bodies. Okay. In the Hebrew tradition, if you died after 6 p.m. at night, you had to be buried before 6 p.m. the next day within that 24-hour period. If you died in the morning of that day, you had to be buried before 6 p.m. If you died at 5 o'clock, you had to be buried before 6 p.m. That's just the way it was. If it went over that period of time, then another way to dispose of the body was to cremate it. Do we have that example? Absolutely we do. Last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul and his three sons have died. The Philistines have taken the bodies and they've hung them on a wall. The Jebus Gileads, who Saul once rescued, are now coming to the rescue of Saul, even though he is dead. They march all night and all day, and they get there late. And the bodies have been hanging on the wall for several days. They do not bury those bodies intact. They take those bodies off the wall, they cremate them, they crush the bones, and they bury the cremated bones of Saul, Jonathan, David's best friend, the other two sons, in underneath an oak tree. Here Amos is saying the same thing, that these undertakers, once the relative finds out that these nine have died in this house, he goes and he takes them out, he's to burn them, cremate them, and then dispose of the remains by burying them. So NASB did not translate that correctly. So in other words, cremation is not a bad thing. It's in the Bible. It's in there at least these two times. Going on. Then the Lord, when he's talking about that, he says, okay, get out of the house because the house is fixing to be crushed. Verse 12 says, do horses run on rocks? Do horses run on rocks? No. Horses are like you on rocks. They got four legs to go on. And they're not any more stable than you are on rocks. In fact, because of the way their legs are made, they may fall even faster than you do. Unless you're using a cane. Got that third leg out there. A cane. Doesn't help very much on rocks, does it? Look what actually he asked. Or does one plow them with an ox? Do you plow rocks with an ox? No. You know, you have to remove the rocks. You have to get rid of them. Didn't Jesus tell us a parable about trying to sow seeds among the rocks and what happens to the seeds? How they just burn up? They're no good? Yeah. Okay. Then he speaks directly at that leadership. Yet you have turned justice into poison. You've turned the justice of God into gall. And you've turned the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You've turned what should be righteous in the Mosaic law into bitterness. Wormwood, bitterness. You who rejoice in Lodabar. Lodabar was a city that the northern kingdom actually defeated. And when they did, it became barrenness. And so every time the Hebrews said, Lodabar, Lodabar, that means nothing. There's nothing there. It's just barren. What does the land look like over there? But Lodabar, it's just empty. There's nothing there anymore. By the way, Lodabar was the place where Saul's son, Mephibosheth, was living whenever David got hold of it. Remember that? There's several other mentions of it. But after it's destroyed, it's just emptiness. Just emptiness. So you rejoice in Lodabar and you say, Have we not by our own strength taken Carnaim for ourselves? Carnaim. Carnaim was up in the area of Manasseh, up in this area of Manasseh's tribal area. And they went and they captured it. Have we not pushed it back up? Pushed the Syrians back up. Have we not captured that of our own deal? We didn't need God. Isn't that the way we always are? We don't need God. When we need God, we'll call on God. It's our responsibility to do this. We'll do this. Oh, God, you know, he just got something just up there. We don't need him. No, we need God. We need God. He says, you think you did that by yourselves? Huh. Okay, if you think you did that by yourselves, verse 14. For behold, I'm going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arba. What? what Jeroboam II has recaptured, that becomes the place that in 722, when the Assyrians have forgotten how they had been faithful to the Lord because of Jonah, and they've turned away. That's the story of Nahum, by the way. We've already studied that too. They come in and start at Hamath, and they march all the way down to what this little tributary is that's running out of Jerusalem, and it runs into the top of the Dead Sea. We call it the Kidron Valley, and when it rains, the water runs out that direction and empties into the Dead Sea. That's the borderline of the northern kingdom on the south. So what he's saying, I'm going to send a nation. It's going to be Assyria. I'm going to send that nation. They're going to start right here, and they're going to march straight down. They're going to take over. Not going to go past this borderline. They're going to take it over. And he does. When they do that, 90% die. 10% are left. Look here, chapter 7, verse 1. Got a question for you. Every vision is a prophecy. Is every prophecy in the Bible going to be fulfilled?
Yes.
I'm glad you said that, because you're wrong. And these are the only two that I know about. Here are two visions. And I would have said the same thing 10 years ago. Okay, bless you. Thank you for saying that because you made my point. I'll pay you later on with a lunch or something like that. Here are two visions that the Lord shows Amos. And Amos is going to tell about him, but he's also going to tell the result of it. You remember in James it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Amos is a righteous man. And when he sees the vision from the Lord to tell the people in Bethel, Amos, a righteous man, stands up for Bethel. It's not his town. He's a southerner. He's from south of the border. He's from Tekoa, which is down here by Gath. He's up here in the northern kingdom in Bethel. He's over the borderline. And yet he's going to ask for the blessing of the Lord to not send the plagues of the curse and the promise and the prophecy upon Bethel. Here it is. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. So Amos sees the spring crop beginning to sprout out. And by the way, this is wheat. So when the wheat is planted, it's planted in the fall, and it begins to sprout in the fall, and wheat has to go through a cold cycle for it to grow. Y'all don't know that, because I didn't know that until I had to go study it out. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. The crop is not planted until the king's mowing has happened. What's the king's mowing? Yeah, you know what the king's mowing. Just figure it out. It's real easy. When the fall harvest comes along, it's time to harvest the grain and everything in the fall. The king did his mowing so that he could get what he wanted off the land first. Your tax is 10% of the crop. The king got his first. You did not get your permit to take your own crops and harvest them and put them in your own barns until the king got his first, and he always got the best. Always got the best. It was called the king's mowing. So back in the fall, the king has gotten his best, and the spring crop is planted, and it begins to bud, and Amos sees this group of this whole host of locusts who are going to come to devour it. Now, don't get this mixed up with the locust of Joel, because the locust of Joel is going to happen during the time of Israel's tribulation, the 7 years before Armageddon. That passage is about the locust that comes. That is a different passage of this. Don't tie the two together, because they are not the same. Why? Because this one has a different ending than that one does. And it came about that when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said, Lord God, please. He sees the vegetation just eating all that food, all that planted, sprouted grains for the spring. He says, Lord, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. Moses cries out to God for this northern kingdom town of Bethel and said, how can they stand? The Lord God says, you're a righteous man. Good. I tell you what. So the Lord changed his mind about it and said, it shall not be, says the Lord. The Lord changes his mind. Prophecy that will never be fulfilled. By the way, for those of you who spoke a while ago, there's only two in the Bible, and here they are. They're right here together. Only two. All the rest of the prophecies have to be fulfilled. But this one is basically fulfilled right where it is, because the Lord says, okay, I was waiting for you, Amos, to communicate with me, O righteous man, and I'm not going to do it. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Amos sees the second one. It's fire coming. We know about fires even in our area today. You can't stop them. Without a good rain, a long good rain, you're not going to stop them. I remember back in the days of 1974, October of 1974, I lit a fire out in the woods where I was living, and that fire stayed kindled until March. And even over the snows of December, when I went home for Christmas for almost a week and came back and dug up to start a new fire in the pit, the coals were still burning in the bottom of the hole, and I did not have to light the fire again. I just had to kindle it again with new dry stuff. And it started on its own. You can't put a fire out. It'll burn. Just as soon as you think you've got a fire out and you leave the house, you'll come back and your house will be gone. That's true. You know what I'm talking about. Because you think it's out, but it's not. You've got to wait a long time to make sure it's out. Amos sees these fires. He says to the Lord, oh, Lord, Lord, Lord God, please stop. He didn't say pardon here. He says, stop. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? And you know what the Lord says? Thank you, Amos. Lord, change his mind about this. This too shall not be, says the Lord God. Isn't that great? You know what it means? I love this. God listens. God hears you. Even when you see a vision of what it looks like and there is absolutely no hope and you call out to God, He will hear you. Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in His hand. A plumb line! For those of you who don't know what a plumb line is, a plumb line is a string. And that string, it usually has a long piece of string, long enough to touch almost to the ground, and it usually has some sort, it's tied off of the top, and it hangs straight down. I'm sorry, that's not quite straight, but close. Straight down with a piece of lead that has a point in it. And it points straight down, and it just hangs. I can't even stand that. I'm too much of a perfectionist. I'm going to start this over again. That's better. Okay. And it's hung. And it points, you know, and the world is actually kind of round, but it points directly perpendicular to the point of the world. I keep wondering, how come that doesn't, you know, it's hanging down in Danbury. How come it's not going over here to Kalamazoo over here? How come it doesn't hang side? No, it hangs straight down, no matter where it is. In fact, if you put one over here, it's going to hang straight down at it. You got it? Wherever it is. Interesting. Down in Danbury, when we laid the foundation and everything, we came in and we hung the, some of you guys are going to remember now. Some of you who thought you just forgot, you're fixing to remember is what I'm trying to tell you. Gene Weed. Anyway, we got this foundation and we put up the walls in the kitchen and we got them tied off with boards going each direction. They're plumb. We've hung put the level on them. We got the plumb line. It's straight. By the way, when you put up a wall with a plumb line, if the wall is out of kilter, you can have one eye looking one direction and one eye looking the other naturally in your head, and you can still see that it's off. Oh, this looks like 4 inches, it looks like 2 inches. That wall is out of plumb. We gotta fix it. So we put up the walls in the dining room area, and they look good until we hung these rafters over the kitchen, over the dining room area, that actually were shaped like this. And we set them up there on that wall, and we came along here, and right in this little place where the wall attaches to the rafters, we just put hurricane clips all the way down there. And hurricane clip is a little clip that's got 10 nails in it. 10 nails attached to the rafter, 10 nails attached to the wall, and we put them on every single stud all the way down. Oh, it looked good from the inside. And one day, I went down to the end where we had our fire barrel fire barrel sitting way down here, flames coming out. Ed Tony's always picking up our good stuff and trying to burn it because he thought it was scrap. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sam Davis, we were cutting boards for the upper level balcony area, and he was cutting them about this long. So he was cutting them and dropping them, cutting them and dropping, cutting them, dropping. He turned around, he had about 20 cut, and he turned around, they were gone. Well, Ed thought they were trash, so he was burning them. It was cold. We did everything three times, didn't we, Gene? We did. I get down here by the barrel, and I look down this wall, and all of a sudden, these rafters have kind of done this. And because we've got a dormitory over here, they couldn't push that wall out, but it pushed this wall out about 3 inches out of plumb. We had to go along and take the top part, all the nails out of the top part of every single hurricane clip. If you've never put hurricane nails in, they don't want to come out. You can't even cut them with a metal saw. They are so, I mean, it's as close to living in hell as you've ever been in your life. That's how bad it is. I mean, it is a nightmare to pull out these nails. We had to pull them out. We had to straighten the wall up and make it plumb because it would not do. The plumb line was the standard. And the Lord says he's going to make a plumb line against Israel. There's going to be a standard and he's going to put the line against it. And Israel is not going to be plumb. By the way, he puts that same plumb line against the Church of Sagemont. He puts it against the Church of First Baptist Pasadena. He puts it against the Church of Christ Scientist. He puts it against the higher Christians. He puts it against the ones who worship Allah. He puts the same plumb line. If you're out of whack, you're out of whack as a congregation. By the way, let's just make it personal. He puts the same plumb line against you. And if you're out of whack, you're out of whack. And he's going to give you the opportunity to get it back in whack. You may have to tear out it and may be hard taking out those hurricane nails out of your system so that you can get plumb, but you got to get plumb. It may mean that you have to redo some things in your life that have become sacred to you more than God is sacred to you. But you got to do it to get plumb. The Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" Amos said, "I see a plumb line." And the Lord said, "Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." The people of Israel are just following their leadership. Their leadership has led them astray. And yet the people are going to be punished because of their leadership. That's what the whole context of this is about. "The high places of Isaac will be desolated and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Well, that is all the high priest of calf worship in Bethel can stand. His name is Amaziah. He's heard Amos way, way too long. So he's going to go over and he's going to talk to Jeroboam II, the king, about it. Look what he says. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword.'" That's not what Amos said. He said the family of Amos would have the sword come against it. He didn't say that Jeroboam was going to die by the sword. So Amaziah just took it and lied about it and gossiped and retold it wrong. He says, Amos says, "Jeroboam will die by the sword and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile." Well, at least he got that part right. Do you notice that Jeroboam does not reply to Amaziah here nor anyplace else in the scripture? Jeroboam didn't pay any never mind to him. Never mind. Is that the way you say that? That's the way we say it in Louisiana, isn't it? Don't pay you no never mind. Never mind. That's right. He goes on to say, "Then Amaziah said to Amos," so if I didn't get a rise out of the king Jeroboam, Amaziah says, "I'll talk to Amos. 'Go, you seer, flee away from the land of Judea, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying.'" Amaziah says to Amos, "Amos, get on down out of the north, get on back down south, get south in the Mason-Dixon line. Get on down there with your people, you rebel." Little Civil War terminology there. "Get on south of the line. Go back down there. Go down there. Go prophesy back where you are. Get out of here. We don't want to hear you at all. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, Amos, for it is the sanctuary of the king and the royal residence. Don't prophesy here because this is where we do calf worship and this is where our king's palace is that he is ruling from when he comes to worship. Get out of here, Amos." Okay, here's my interpretation of what Amos is just fixing to say. Amaziah, I'm just kind of a nobody. You know, I even work two jobs to provide for my family. I don't even own a herd of sheep, so I just work for the shepherds. I was just out there shepherding, minding my own business. My second job is raising figs. That's how I provide for my family. I could just imagine hearing the Lord come to Amos. Amos is out there herding sheep and he's raising figs on the side. Got two jobs every day he has to work to do. The Lord says, I want you to leave herding sheep. I want you to leave raising your figs to sell. I want you to go and prophesy up in Bethel. He said, how am I going to provide for my family? Lord, I can't go. How many of you ever been in that situation before? Where God was telling you to go somewhere and you didn't want to go because you were tied up, tied in a drum in the two jobs that you thought you had to have. And the Lord's fixing to bless the dickens out of you, but you just won't let go. You won't go. You won't move. But Amos moved. Here he goes. Amos then replied to Amaziah, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So Amos did what every good young boy that you ever get a chance to make good, and he's going to make good by going up here to Bethel and telling everybody what the Lord has shown him. And he goes on to say to Amaziah, this is Amos, now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. That's what Amaziah has said to Amos. But Amos says, therefore, says the Lord, on the year that is Amaziah, Amaziah, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Oh, man. Do you think that broke Amaziah's heart? Look on. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Man, doesn't that kill you? None of us wants to lose a child, especially lose them all by the sword. And your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Not changing the message, Amaziah. You're going to exile. But you, Amaziah, your wife's going to become a harlot. Your children are going to die at the sword, and you are going to die when the land has become unclean. And for a Hebrew, anyone who controlled any of the promised land, when it was under their control, even when Assyria was in control of the northern kingdom, that land of the promised land was considered unclean. Just like when Antiochus Epiphanes came in and controlled the temple, they considered it unclean. And it was because he had smeared pig's blood all over it. It's unclean until it's taken back by the Hebrews, who it's supposed to belong to. When Bethel is taken and destroyed in 722 and all the houses are crushed down, Amaziah dies on unclean land where he has been living, and all the land that he owned was parceled up to the Assyrians. And so from there we will go on into the last two chapters, the next time we meet together, and we hear the rest of the story of what Amos has to say to the northern kingdom before it falls. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for a time to study and to worship you. May we not be guilty as a people today of the same sins of that northern kingdom. May we not allow ourselves to elect and vote and have leadership that leads us astray. May we stand up for what we know is right. May we not just go about serving you, O Lord, while at the same time doing the things that we want to do that detest you, that cause you to hate us, that cause us to be arrogant, that cause us to really be away from you even though we look like we're serving you. Lord, we want to be in your graces, and we want to be a people who you're proud of because you are our Lord, you are our God, and you are our King. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.